I'm inspired now. Go ahead and keep playing. Guitar studio. Do you have a guitar through there? I don't hear anything. You go ahead and keep talking a second. We're getting a signal fixed here. No signal. Yeah, I'm on. Is that off or on? It's on? Yeah. It's on. Can you hear anything? These are all on. Yeah, it's not in the monitor. So it's not in the house then. We have nothing in the monitor yet, ma'am. All of a sudden it's gone.
There's nothing, no signal here.
Okay, yeah, we got a battery.
The light wasn't on before. Put it back in, I don't think the light was on.
Oh, it went on delay. It's a delay signal on that box, sorry. Morning. Just another typical day. Good morning. Welcome to Rothbury Community Church. Let's stand and lift our voices to the Lord this morning. If we call to Him, He will answer us. If we run to Him, He will run to us. If we lift our hands, He will lift us up. Come now, praise His name, all you saints of God. Let's do that again since we had a little slow start here. If we call to Him, He will answer us. If we run to Him, He will run to us. If we lift our hands, He will lift us up. Come now, praise His name, all you saints of God. Oh, sing for joy to God our strength. Oh, sing for joy to God, our strength. Draw near to Him, He is here with us. Give Him your love, He's in love with us. He will heal our hearts, He will cleanse our hands. If we rend our hearts, He will heal our land. Sing for joy to God our strength. Oh, sing for joy to God our strength. Oh, sing for joy to God our strength. Oh, sing for joy to God our strength, our strength.
Take a moment and greet each other in the Lord this morning.
Welcome, and you can be seated when you're completed greeting each other. We're grateful to have all of you here with us this morning for a second service, and those of you that might be visiting, special welcome to you. If you are new to Rothbury Community Church today or just recently, take a moment and just fill out the registration at the end of the bulletin. You can tear that off and put it in the offering a little later. Gives us a chance to get to know you just a little bit at least, and we appreciate that opportunity. Let me give you a few announcements this morning. Just a reminder that in 2 weeks, we will be beginning some new adult Bible classes, Sunday school classes, and just want to encourage you to participate if you're not already in a class. If you are, continue along, and Pastor Dan will be beginning a new series on how to share your faith, and then Dave Kramer will start a new book, the book of James. So both classes will be excellent, and I hope you can participate in at least one of those. Also, just for next Sunday, being Easter Sunday, there are some schedule things that you just need to be aware of. First of all, the sunrise service, typically at 7:30. It's the same this year. Breakfast is at 8:30, and if you are able to help with some of the food, bringing that along this week for the preparations of that, you can check the bulletin board by the kitchen. And then there will be one service on Easter next Sunday together here, 9:45. There'll be no Sunday school as well, and we know that we'll likely have a very full house, and so we want you just to be aware of trying to get here a little bit early so that we can squeeze into all the seats that we can, so that we can get our service started on time. And then also, if you would just be especially aware of visiting people. Easter, typically, you do get more visitors, and we would appreciate if you would just be extra sensitive to maybe who those people are, and maybe some that you don't recognize and are maybe looking for a seat. If you would be willing and gracious to even sacrifice your seats if you see that. And we can always set up more chairs in the back or in the lobby area for those of us that are regulars here at the church. And if we can be hosts and hostess in that way, to just welcome people in a warm way and provide them with seating, that would be much appreciated. Also, just a couple mission-related announcements. One is the Colorado missions trip. I understand there are 4 spots still available. If you still would be interested in signing up or pursuing more information on that, I would encourage you to talk to Dave Rakowski or Marty Dillon. The missions trip to the CEF headquarters in Missouri, there is a sign-up sheet now up for that on the missions bulletin board, and so you can be sure to check that as well. The other thing I forgot to mention earlier was a sign-up for the men's conference coming up in May with Dr. Stuart Scott, who will be here. I think everybody kind of forgot after they left church yesterday, and no one signed up for it. So just a reminder today, if any of you could commit to praying for that conference and for the preparations of it, that sign-up is there on the Ministry Opportunity Bulletin Board. And then also just to mention, Rachel Borma, Rachel is leaving to move to California this week, but she's also going to be going to Central Asia on a missions trip next month. And today is, I think, really the last day that we can keep that fund open for her, or as far as her needing those financial contributions to help that trip. Just a reminder of some of the needs. There's a lot of people doing missions-related things this year, and so check your bulletin for all of that information in regard to that. Penny, would you come and give us an announcement, please?
Good morning. Thank the pastor for giving me just a minute. I want to come to you on behalf of Jennifer Sayer. Some of you know her, and some of you know who she is because she comes in a wheelchair. Jennifer has a sore on her foot that has been there for many months. She's now doing a treatment at home for 6 weeks. She's in the middle of that, and it's not looking good. If she, if this treatment doesn't work, they will have to amputate her foot. And she called me late Friday night, very discouraged, and said, I can't use that foot, but I'd like to keep it. And I feel like this is a great opportunity for us as the body of Christ to minister to Jenny, and not only her, but her parents who she lives with, who are unbelievers. If we could just have a great outpouring of the love of God through our body to her and to them, I think it would be a way that God could speak to her parents' hearts and a blessing to Jenny. If you could pray for her daily about that foot and send her a card or a letter, perhaps bring the family a meal. Jenny probably would enjoy your visit. Maybe offer to fix her hair, paint her nails, clean her room, walk her dog, whatever you can do as part of the body of Christ. I think God has presented us with a great opportunity here, and I don't want us to miss it. And Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, and to especially to those who belong to the body of believers."
Thank you. And that's a door that is open to us, and I'm always grateful when we present those needs to the congregation that so many of you are gracious to do numerous things in helping minister, and I hope that you'll consider that in this case as well. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for the time that we have to be your body here together, gathered in this way to worship you this morning. We commit ourselves to you. We pray that we would be not only believers in what we know, but in what we do and how we act and how we live out the faith that you have so graciously given us. Strengthen our faith today as we worship you in these minutes together. And may we sense your presence, and may your Spirit convict us of the things that we can do to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Thank you. it is enough that you died. What more could we want? Jesus, for you are the Son of the Almighty God, and yet you chose to come to this earth, and that you chose to willingly suffer, to be humiliated, and to die so that we could spend eternity with you. Lord, that is enough. There is nothing more that we need. Lord, I pray that you would be here this morning, that your word would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit itself would come and dwell here, dwell in our hearts in a new way, that as we gather together, we would experience your presence in a unique way. Lord, as we do that, may we become more aware of you. Lord, may our hearts become alive to you. May we just have a deep longing to be with you, to know you in a new way. Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers today. I pray, Lord, that our music and our worship would be pleasing to you. I pray that as your word comes to us, that it would speak to us where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be reminded of your truth. And God, may we be brought together as one people in your spirit. May you unify us. Lord, may the life that you give us, may the joy that we have through your spirit be a witness to those around us that we are redeemed and that we are new and that we are holy because of you. May that reflect your love and may people be drawn to you and be glorified because of this body. Lord, I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Stand, please.
Doesn't that just give you chills? Did me. It's just great to be together and praise the Lord in the house of God, isn't it? Update on the rots. They, as of last Friday, had to have all their paperwork together to get a residence visa to be in Costa Rica. And We got a letter, I think it was like 10 days ago, that they had one paper to go yet. And as the middle of last week, they still didn't have it. And it had to come, I think it was from the consulate here. If they didn't get it, they had to go out of the country. But I guess somebody, of course, they, being who they are and what they do, they have inside connections that's helped them in this whole thing. And somebody had gone to the mailroom and sorted through the whole pile of stuff that had been opened and found the letter for them. So we really don't know the outcome more than that, from, you know, if it actually, they actually got their visa on Friday when they're supposed to or not. But God is at work in their lives. And another one that's in your bulletin, another one of our missionaries, the Bumps, have accepted a call to go to Delaware. You know, if you all remember or are aware of that or not, but it's in your bulletin a little bit about that. Let's go to prayer. Oh, excuse me. Before we do that, I want to give an update, too, on Mary Grinwis. Heard this morning that her lungs have been filling up, so they've been having trouble with that. They can't really do surgery for that because it might cause other complications. She's still in a coma, so I don't know if what's really happening, but I know that these first couple of weeks are very, very critical. So let's continue to pray for Mary and Gary and that family, and God would restore her. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is to come before you and know that we're made in your image. You've made us to want to worship you. Just thank you for that privilege that we have, that being made in your image, that you indwell us with your spirit, that we might commune with you. And just thank you for the testimony of your spirit within us. Thank you for this time together when we can be led in song, in worship, to raise your name up, glorify your name. And the redemption story is such a precious story, but it's real, it's true, and it's attainable. Thank you for that. Lord, we do lift up Mary and Gary before you right now and her restoration. And I just pray for your protection and wisdom for doctors. You would just work in that situation for your glory. We know of everything that's taken place so far, how your hand has been in it, preserver to this point. What a testimony that is. And we just pray for continued direction for them. And for Ryan and Gretchen, pray for them especially as there are missionaries this week, and we want to especially pray for them all week. Lord, and thank you for their answer to your call to the special ministry to this special country. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in their lives and guide them in the direction they were to do and the ministry they were to do there in Costa Rica and as it spreads out from there to hopefully the rest of Latin America. Lord, we pray for Ryan especially as he is studying Spanish. Lord, that you would just give him that gift of language, and for their children as they learn it also, Lord. And thank you for that family, and pray that you would just continue to help Gretchen to sharpen her Spanish and to learn more and be able to just communicate in a real way. And I just pray that for Ryan, that this language would be come fluent for him, that he might be able to minister in a new and a great way. For Tom and Evelyn, as they've accepted this call to go to Delaware, I pray that you would just guide them in the sale of their home and the extra support that they're going to need, and I pray that you would just be with each of them. And for this request we've heard for Jennifer and her foot, we just lift her before you in a special way today. Help us to do as we've been challenged, to encourage her in whatever way we can, but we would continue to pray for her. And pray for our service next Sunday, Lord, as we'll have visitors here that they might be ministered to and we might be sensitive to their needs. Lord, we lift up Pastor James before you now as he comes before us and shares from Nehemiah and the traps that were set for him. Help us to learn from them and help us to be aware of the traps that are set before us, and Lord, that we might make right decisions all the time. Thank you for this offering that we're about to take, Lord. Pray that you would just bless it and multiply it for your service. Thank you for our faith promise giving. Pray you keep us sensitive to that. Thank you for your provisions. And as we provide for our missionaries and their families, thank you for all the monies that have come in for our building project. I pray that for just guidance in that, all those who are involved in putting all the details together, that we may get started soon on that. And thank you for what you're doing and provision for that. So we just pray that for the rest of the service, Lord, that your name would be glorified in everything we do and say. In Christ's name, amen.
Palm Sunday is quite a day of celebration. It's a day of celebration and also a day of foreboding. It's the beginning of Holy Week. Some of our sister churches make a pretty big celebration, a big deal about putting a lot of purple and a lot of lilies around the and palm branches around the sanctuaries, and that's great. Palm Sunday, however, was first talked about outside of the Gospels. It was talked about back in the Old Testament. And one of the very first tellings is in the book of Genesis. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to Abraham, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. You ever notice that the sacrifice in both cases rode to the sacrificial place on a donkey? When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son." "The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. As we prepare our hearts for receiving communion and receiving God's word, may that message of Palm Sunday back in the book of Genesis infiltrate your hearts in a little deeper way this morning. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your word. May our sacrifice of worship be pleasing to you. Amen. Let's stand, please.
Lord, we just submit ourselves to you again this morning. We know that we need you, and Lord, we forget that rather quickly. But we've been reminded again this morning of our frailty, and yet, Lord, you give us everything we need through Christ, through all he has accomplished. Even in those times and moments of our lives when things are oppressive, difficult, discouraging, when we face the opposition of numerous things in our lives, Lord, we know that you give us the strength to handle those things as we seek you. And so help us to learn from our example again this morning of how to handle those situations, to depend on you and to look to you and your word to guide us through that. And we just ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receiving those truths. Help us to apply them where they need to be applied, and help me to speak them with clarity today. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning could be entitled Dealing with Opposition and Conflict, Part 3. I didn't do that, but we sure could have. It's clear that dealing with opposition and conflict is really a central theme in chapters 4, 5, and now chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah. And one of the, I think, most important factors in these three lessons, in which I briefly referred to last week, but find that it's important maybe this morning to elaborate more on, is the fact that Nehemiah was a man very much committed to God. He was a man who pursued God above all things. He was a man who made God preeminent in his life, and a man who lived out trusting God for every aspect of his life. And the result of that is that we find a man called Nehemiah who is truly a godly man. And the evidence of that is in Nehemiah's prayer life that we see throughout this book, and again here in chapter 6. We see it through his commitment and conviction to the Word of God, which we saw an example of that last week in confronting a specific issue. And you will see it in much greater detail in chapter 8. And I think you also see the godliness of Nehemiah in his desire to please God more than his desire to please man. That theme is woven throughout this entire book. And it is because of those things that Nehemiah saw everything that happened within a spiritual framework. Now, the point I want to make in introducing this morning is this, is that you will never deal with things, including opposition, in a godly way if you're not becoming godly. You're not going to handle things with spiritual maturity if you're not becoming spiritually mature. And therefore, the absence of godliness or spiritual maturity will eventually resort to an emotional response with a very limited perspective on how you should handle the conflict or the opposition that you're facing. And the outcome usually then, if we lack in those ways, is usually either running from the situation or seeking to get revenge for the situation. But I find the more you're walking with God through His Word and depending on Him by His Spirit, the more you will reflect and actually act out the very nature and response of God in times of difficulty. So, as I give you all of these principles over this three-week period of time, what I want you to see clearly and understand clearly is that the godliness of Nehemiah and the closeness he had to God is foundational to the success he had with his critics and the opposition that he faced. Because nobody just naturally does what Nehemiah does in this book. And you and I will not naturally do those very same things if we are not walking closely with our Lord and submitting ourselves to Him. So I say all of that to introduce where we're going again here with chapter 6 this morning. The opposition that we find in this particular chapter has a different look to it compared to what we've seen in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4, there was really a general criticism of the project itself, and actually criticism towards the people that were trying to complete the project. In chapter 5, the conflict comes from within. There's inner turmoil between the Jews. Some are taking advantage of others. But chapter 6, the opposition now comes from the outside again, but this time it is specifically directed at Nehemiah. There's no longer a criticism towards the project itself. It is directed very specifically to the person, and in this case, the leader of the project, who is Nehemiah. I think probably one of the most difficult positions to be in is that of leadership, because eventually when there is opposition to an idea or a project or a specific direction, it eventually ends up being felt the most by the person in charge. Whether it's the coach of a team, or whether it's the quarterback, or whether it's the president of a company, whether it's the pastor of a church, whether it's the manager of a restaurant, or in Nehemiah's case, the project manager and governor of Judah. And what I find rather interesting about the opposition here in chapter 6 is that it is not up front, it is not direct, or is it visible like it was in chapter 4. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, his critics, had tried to be the tough guys in chapter 4 and to flex their muscles of intimidation, but to no avail. It did not stop the progress of the wall being built. And so when the direct approach doesn't work, we go for the indirect approach, the subtle approach that may not appear as threatening, at least on the surface, but in reality is designed to accomplish the very same thing, and that is to destroy what is being done and to wipe out the people. And in reality, very similar to how Satan tries to attack the people of God. It is usually not the direct things that are obvious. It is much of the indirect things and subtle things that we often forget about. So I want to look, first of all, at the subtle strategy. And one of the things that they tried to do within that strategy, first of all, was to distract Nehemiah. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "The word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat, Geshem sent me this message, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono.' But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, 'I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should I work, or why should the work stop while I leave it and go to you?' 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer." Now, what I find rather interesting about this is the whole timing of this distraction, because the wall was pretty much done, with the exception of putting the doors in place for the different gates. So the ribbon cutting ceremony, so to speak, is not very far away to actually celebrate probably the most significant accomplishment in over a century in Israel. So Nehemiah is almost done. There's been tremendous success. They've stood numerous tests, and some of them being very difficult, and they have come through them. And so it would be a time where most people would relish the success that they've accomplished to this point. It would be a time when there would be the temptation to let your guard down just a little bit, or to lose some focus, or to somehow feel like, well, you know what? We've been doing so well, we can just coast to the finish line. A perfect time to be distracted. And frankly, a perfect time to fall. And if the leader falls, no matter where that is in that process, the morale of the people would plummet and their hearts would become disillusioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, watch out for pride, because it is then you will be most vulnerable to fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before the fall. So, when success is up, you have to be careful that your guard is not down. Because when your guard is down, you will be more susceptible to the distractions leading you to an actual fall. David, while experiencing the success of his kingship, fell at the gaze of Bathsheba. Jonah, experiencing the success of a massive revival in Nineveh, fell into self-pity. I'll never forget one of the statements made to me by Pastor Rose when he was here, in a time when we had just met together, and I remember asking him the question and just kind of reflecting a little bit on his ministry and saying, what is it like to come to the end of years of fruitful ministry? His statement, I wasn't expecting, but his statement was this. He says, James, my greatest prayer is that I finish well. He said nothing about his accomplishments. He said nothing about all the years of fruitful ministry, but he says, I want to finish well. And you may think to yourself, well, why would that be a concern for someone like him? Because Roger knew that there will always be subtle distractions that will seek to lure him into compromise. And in some ways, I think you have to be more careful at the end, because you're so close. And when you're so close, you begin to think, maybe I can just coast. And yet that's maybe your most vulnerable moment. Nehemiah's distraction came in the form of what would appear to be a very innocent request, actually. Sambalit and Geshem, it says, wanted to meet Nehemiah, which is actually about 20 to 25 miles north of Jerusalem. And I can just imagine what was communicated to Nehemiah. Listen, Nehemiah, we've had our differences in the past. I know there's been some problems, but listen, why don't you come meet us and we'll talk and we'll work this thing out. Besides, you're tired, you could use a break. Why don't you come up to the cottage up north and we'll work this thing out. The fact was, they made the request four times, it says. And when they're relentless in that way, it would have been easy for Nehemiah to just say, you know, I'm tired of these guys. And you know what? Just to get them off my back, I'm going to go once, talk to them, tell them I'm not interested in anything, and maybe for once they'll leave. And besides, I am a little tired, and I could use a break. What does Nehemiah do? How does he handle the distractions? I want you to go to the second main point, number one. We're going to look at how the steady resolve of Nehemiah dealt with this particular issue, and it was with the area of discernment. So we're going to kind of skip back and forth a little bit on these main points. Discernment was key for him in this situation. Nehemiah knew two things. Number one, he knew the job was not complete. Okay, it was almost complete, but it was not complete. Second, he knew that they wanted to meet with him so that they could harm him, it says in verse 2. And so Nehemiah's response to the four requests is, sorry guys, I got too much going on, not coming. Now there's a few lessons I think that are crucial for us to learn here. First of all, we need to know what our priorities are. And secondly, we need to have discernment in that to know when to say no. Because distractions, as innocent as they may appear sometimes, take us away from our priorities or what's most important, only leading to compromise in those areas. And I find that one compromise will simply lead to another in a matter of time. See, what appears to be an innocent lunch appointment with the opposite sex can lead to an affair. One of the reasons our quiet time with the Lord is suffering, or the time that we give to our families is lacking, is because we've said yes to the distractions of entertainment or greater success or money or personal requests. Life offers us a buffet of options. We all know that. But like most at a buffet, our plates are often too full, aren't they? I was just thinking to myself in regard to applying this to my own life this week. I would never have a message prepared on Sundays if I didn't set aside certain times of the week to do so and actually not take calls and not make appointments and not get caught up in a gazillion distractions. It's unbelievable how many there actually is. And not that they're all bad. I would never have time for my family if I didn't say no to numerous requests that I have, that people invite me or my family to different functions or meetings or whatever it may be. And here's the struggle in all of that. We all struggle with this. Because what's hard sometimes is that some of those things that I would label as distractions appear to be good things. But here's the thing. It can often be the good things that take us away from the most excellent things or the more important things. And that is why Philippians 1:9 says, Paul voices this prayer, and he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that," here it is, "so that you may be able to discern what is best, what is most important." Nehemiah had some kind of discernment here. Now, we don't know exactly how he knew that these guys were going to harm him, but it is very clear that he had discernment, and he stayed focused on what was most important, and he said no to what could have been a compromising situation for the entire project and even his own life. Now the question is, here's the million-dollar question. How do you find such discernment to keep your priorities in check? I don't know about you, but I think probably most of us ask that question almost every day. The answer to the question is in the verse that I gave you in Philippians. Knowledge and in depth of insight so that you can discern. Okay, it's the Word of God, and from the Word of God, we gain the wisdom of God to actually be discerning. Proverbs 16:21 says that the wise in heart are called discerning. Proverbs 17:24 says, "A discerning man keeps wisdom," okay, and we can define wisdom as God's truth, "in view." So, an understanding of and an obedience to the Word of God will help you know where your priorities ought to be. And that's something we have to daily continue to seek God and His direction and His leading in our lives in regard to those things. There's another way that they were subtly trying to get at Nehemiah, and it is the whole area of trying to discredit him. Back to A2 now in your outline. Look at verses 5 through 7. "Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, speaking of King Artaxerxes, so come, let us confer together. If you don't come talk to us, we're going to get you in trouble. In essence, is what they're saying in this letter. Now, to authenticate a letter, it always had to be sealed until it was received by the person that it was supposed to go to. In this case, they purposely leave the letter unsealed, which I think makes it clear that Nehemiah's critics wanted the public at large to see the letter and in turn ruin the reputation of Nehemiah. And so they were spreading rumors that they're building the wall so that they could start a revolt and so that Nehemiah could become a king. Okay, in our language, we would call this gossip, which is spreading either confidential or inaccurate or twisted information about another, or providing information to others that is not beneficial to the person that we're actually talking about. And unfortunately, that problem still occurs within the church today. And yet we must not make light of it, because God is very serious about this issue, and there's a very strong, strong verse given to us in Proverbs 6:19 that says, "The Lord hates a false witness who pours out lies and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." And there is no greater way to stir up dissension than to gossip about other people. You know, the thing I find about rumors is that the source is never declared. You know, it says here, it's reported among the nations. usually when it's gossip, you'll hear, so-and-so said to me, or so-and-so said to so-and-so that this is what's going on with so-and-so, right? And it goes back, you know how that is. Remember what the prayer chain was like? I was just thinking about that this morning. Those of you that are at the beginning of the prayer chain from when we used to do it on the phone tree, by the time the last person got it, it was somebody else that was sick and something else that they had. You know, that's one of the great things about our new system now. It's clear for everybody. But the source is usually not declared. Sometimes letters will be given unsigned, which really have no validation whatsoever. And the information that is given is almost always exaggerated. So that is one way that they try to ruin Nehemiah. The other way that they tried to discredit him was to see if they could make him sin. Look at verse 10. It says, "One day I went to the house of Shammai, son of Delai, the son of another guy, all right, who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you.'" Okay, so what's going on here is that this guy maybe had some connection as a priest. We don't know exactly. But he is suggesting that Nehemiah do something unlawful to get out of his circumstances. Nehemiah was not a priest and did not have the qualifications or right to enter the temple. Okay? Verse 11, "But I said, 'Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go.' I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." Interesting. And again, you see the discernment of Nehemiah. Now, let me just make one comment in regard to that situation. When what appears to be a man of God that says something contrary to the Word of God, you can conclude that he is not a man of God and that you should not obey or follow him. Let's be extremely clear, because there's a lot of people that will step to pulpits and will claim to be a man of God and proclaim the Word of God, but it is not consistent. And so be careful, be cautious of all of the things that you hear. Make sure that the Word of God is the final authority to what is being said. So how do you handle such accusations? How do you handle rumors? How do you handle it when people attempt to ruin your character? I don't like that when people do that. I can't imagine Nehemiah liked it, but one thing he did here is he demonstrated, okay, down to main point B, number two, he demonstrated dependence on God. And he did two things here. First of all, he denied the rumors because they weren't true. Verse 8, he says, I sent them this reply. Nothing what you were saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. You guys are full of phony baloney. You don't know what you're talking about. Okay, so that was one part of his reaction. Secondly, he prayed. Verse 9 says that he asked for personal strength. And in verse 14, he asks God to take care of his relentless critics. And in doing so, knows that he needs to simply put his reputation in the hands of God. Now you think that maybe he would have composed a letter to the king in his defense, because he maybe think, what if King Artaxerxes hears this? You think that he would have solicited all of the Jews for support. But there's no mention of those things. You know, I find that you could run around all day putting out little fires about what people say is inaccurate and is untrue and as gossipy as it may be. You know what? Nehemiah just carries on. He just carries on. He just does what God has called him to do, and in dependence of God, lets him take care of the rest. That's tough. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Because, man, my reputation's at stake. I don't want people saying that stuff about me. He could have done this, Proverbs 26, verse 4. And I'm going to give you three verses in Proverbs. Write these down under dependence on God, because these are very, very helpful. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. When people lower themselves to gossip or to say things that are not true and to try to disregard one's character, don't stoop to the level they are at to try to defend yourself. If it's not true, just say it's not true. Nehemiah didn't respond that way. But here are the other two verses that I think are key. Proverbs 10, verse 9. It just says, the man of integrity walks securely. That doesn't mean that the man of integrity does not face opposition. We're just going to make that assumption because of what we see in Scripture. We're always going to face opposition if we're going to do what God wants. But it says, the man of integrity walks securely. Proverbs 13, verse 6 is the other one. Righteousness guards the man of integrity. Okay, so let's just put it this way. If we take care of our character and our integrity, God will take care of our reputation. And so let's just go on. Go on doing what God has called you to do instead of running around trying to stomp out all the fires. Because in all honesty, I know people that are have been trying to stomp out fires for years and years and years and still haven't stomped them all out.
Don't get caught up in that. God is so much bigger than those circumstances, and he can take care of our reputation. We need to do what he's called us to do and depend on him to take care of who I am. Let's close with the last point here quickly. There is a successful ending. This is a great way to end this chapter and this part of the book, especially in light of all of the opposition that Nehemiah has faced. Verse 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, which is the month of September, in 52 days. That is amazing. With all that they faced, they completed this massive project in 52 days. That tells me that they were focused, and they just went at what God told them to do. But can you imagine if they would have tried to stomp out all of the little fires? It would have taken forever. Verse 16, when all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. I love that. And then he goes on to talk about Tobiah and all the mischief he's trying to cause later, which goes to no avail. You know, sometimes it seems like the obstacles in our lives never go away. And maybe you wonder if it's worth it. And during those times, you feel like, you know what, it would just be easier to give up, it would be easier to give in, or to compromise, at least to some degree, because maybe it would go away if I did. Listen, when you do things God's way, let's have the realization, first of all, that there will be opposition. If we don't understand that, we'll struggle greatly when we face it. And so when we do face it, what do? We keep our eyes on God so that God can help us complete what he has called us to do. As fathers, as husbands, wives, mothers, whatever specific thing God has called us to do within ministry, you say, is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. If Nehemiah was here, he'd say a resounding yes, but he'd also say, if we asked him, was it easy, he'd give us a resounding no, it wasn't easy. It's not easy, but there's victory. There's light at the end of the tunnel when you do it God's way. I just want to encourage you with that. I want to give you one other example as we close here. It's the most important example because we need to remember that Christ and the work of the cross, which we gather around here again today to celebrate and remember, was a result of opposition in ways that you and I will never fully understand. 1 Peter 2 tells us that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly, entrusted himself and his reputation to his Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Okay, so Christ entrusted himself to his Father. He endured the ultimate hardship and opposition so that sinners like you and me could have a successful ending, just like Nehemiah. By finding forgiveness of sin, by being freed from our guilt and from the power of sin, to be able to enjoy the walls of Christ's presence in our lives that protect us from evil and eternal death, but also to have a God who would restore the very walls of our own lives from
broken pasts or from difficult present situations that you face or from the unknown future that maybe overwhelms you. And so as Nehemiah looked to God through his difficulties, let us look to him. Let us look to the cross again this morning for our hope, because that is where the power is for us to face whatever it is you may be facing this morning. And let us allow the cross to put our lives back into perspective, because chances are some of us have lost perspective. We've become overwhelmed and we don't know what to do. The only way you're going to get that back into perspective is to see it through spiritual lenses, through Christ and through what he has done for us. And in doing so, submit yourself then to him and submit your circumstances to him and allow him to do what you are unable to do yourself. Let's bow. Take a moment to reflect. I'm going to ask the men to come forward, but take a moment to reflect on your own life and the struggles, the opposition, things that you've been facing that have weighed you down. And maybe you've lost some perspective this morning. That perspective is found through Christ. And so just, again, say, Lord, I just forgive me. I've neglected coming to you. I've neglected to trust you through this. And I'm asking you to just continue to work in my life and to help me experience the power of the cross. Let's take a moment to do that. Lord, there will always be opposition in our lives. Even you experienced that in its greatest form. But you overcame, and you went to the cross on our behalf as the perfect substitute to take away our sins. And the power that you used to remove sin and the guilt of sin and the power of sin is the same power you offer to us as your people to find victory and perspective and hope. So it's my prayer, Lord, that we would experience what that means this morning in our various circumstances. Help us to step out in faith with the recognition that we desperately need you and we can find what we need in you. And so thank you for making that possible by your death, your broken body, your shed blood on the cross that removes our sins. And so we pause with humble thanksgiving this morning. And we pause with grateful hearts in celebration of you being our God and being faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, "This is my body which is for you, and so take it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him." Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, so do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, of him." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand as we close. Father, we make the proclamation again this morning of who you are and what you have done. And so may our lives reflect, Lord, a desire to follow you. May our lives reflect the character of God as we go through our week, just through our dependence of you. And Lord, open up opportunities where we might share this good news with those that still don't know. We commit ourselves and submit ourselves to you again today in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.